just going to the world right away. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth. In this atmosphere, no distraction. I will declare and decree at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. So if you have your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's do a quick study. We started a series on Bible interpretation, and I will just catch up on a few things we had spoken about over on Sunday. And we trust we're going to have a beautiful time this evening. And so turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. Now, this is Paul to one of his spiritual sons. Okay, how do you know? Look at verse 1 or chapter 1, verse 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So this is Paul, the spiritual father of Timothy, writing to Timothy, his dearly beloved son, right? So it means that whatever you read in the book of 2 Timothy is an instruction from Paul to a spiritual son. So go to chapter 3. So go to chapter 3 quickly. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. So he says, now look at verse 14. Or if you can look at verse look at verse 11. So it says persecution, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, all and they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But now Paul says, but in verse 14. So he says, regardless of the persecution that man who lives a godly life or a man who lives a godly life goes through, regardless of the evil men that will wax stronger and stronger in any day and time, there's an instruction from a father to his son that says, but continue. Right? So continue thou in the things which thou art learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So Paul tells Timothy, you know, you've learned certain things, continue thou in those things you've learned, right? Being assured of who you've learned from. So it means that Paul will tell Timothy to pay attention to the things he has learned from men. How do you know it's from men? Go back to chapter 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will see now how we know it's from men. Look at verse 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, that's 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, chapter 1, verse 1 says, I write to my dearly beloved son. It now says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, commit to faithful men. So Paul tells Timothy, I am a man who has taught you as a man. Commit what I have taught you to other men, so that what will happen? Who shall be able to teach others also? So there's such a thing as men communicating God's word to other men, so that those other men can communicate to other men, for those other men to communicate to other men, so that other men can hear from other men. Did you get that? Right? So he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast heard of me, right? That is heard from me. That's from chapter 3. He now says, the things that are heard of me, right, among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So, if you go back to chapter 3, it says, continue thou. You see, so it means there's an instruction or such a thing as continuing in the Christian faith. There's such a thing as continuing in the Christian faith, and that is God's wisdom. That is God's idea in the Christian faith. God's idea and wisdom in the Christian faith is for men to teach other men, so that the other men that have been taught by other men will teach other men to teach other men. You see, God's wisdom is for men to teach men, so that men can teach men. So that's why you see, continue, chapter 2. Chapter 3, he will say, continue. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. See verse 2. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Are we together? So he now says that, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But he says, watch thou in all things. See, watch thou in all things will be similar to continue. Are we together? So watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. So Timothy is to continue and is to keep teaching the same things that his father, Paul, would have taught him in the faith. So look at chapter 3, where we really are. Hallelujah. So look at chapter 3. It says, continue thou in the things which you've learned and has been assured of. It says, and that from a child, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, dear saints, yeah, the word they use as child there will not always speak of a newborn baby. Right? The context will explain what is being spoken about. How do we know? It says, as from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Whilst it is debatable that, you know, a child in that time would have known how to quote scriptures, but it tells you that the purpose of scriptures is for salvation. So it means that Paul or Timothy, in the real sense, will be spoken to regarding his starting out in the Christian faith. So a good way to read that would be, and that from a child, or and that from where you began your Christian journey, yeah, or and that from where you started out in the faith, thou hast known the holy, because it is not from age 1 or age 3 or age 9 or age 9 months that Timothy might have known that scriptures are pointing to salvation. Are we together? So he says, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what is the wisdom of scriptures? The wisdom or the skillfulness a man ought to use scriptures with will be the skillfulness regarding the subject matter salvation. Look at that again. It says, they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. The Holy Scriptures, that is set aside writing, they have a purpose. So what is the purpose of the Scriptures? The Scriptures are those set aside writings that have an intention to make you skillful regarding subject matter salvation. So it means that you know you've read Scriptures very well when you leave Scriptures with the skillfulness regarding the subject matter salvation. So it means that a student ought to pay attention to God's word to see what is being spoken about. Okay, how do you know that? I don't know why I'm dwelling in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy today. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Look at 2 Timothy 2, 15. Are you there? So you're just supposed to flip your scriptures to, you know, the previous chapter. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. So what it says? It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So study to show yourself approved. It is not your study that makes God approve you as a believer, right? You see, the word there, study, is from the Greek word spoudazo. And you know, it will be interesting when you see people talk about why you're always saying the Greek word, the Hebrew word. The truth is that what you have in your Bible, on your hand rather, they were not written in your English language. See, English language is a more recent language. Are we together? So there are certain words that were written in the original manuscript that over the years, the course of those meanings have changed. So it says study to show, that word there, study, is the same Greek word used in 2 Timothy 4. If you look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, yeah, 2 Timothy 4, 9. So you see how we're using 2 Timothy to explain 2 Timothy? So 2 Timothy 4, 9 says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. That word there, diligence, is the same word used as a study in chapter 2. So when it says study to show thyself approved, you can say be diligent in your approach of study. You see that? So be diligent to show thyself approved. It says a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing. So in your Bible, you see two words, rightly dividing, but in the original Greek manuscript, it's a single Greek word, orthotheomeo, right? And it's a word that really is used to explain a skillful approach to a concept, so to say, or is a word usually used by minors or used for minors in those days. So their act of mining is described with that word. So Paul is telling Timothy, have the mindset of a minor when viewing scriptures. So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So rightly dividing the word of truth. So for English language, if you say rightly dividing, it means there is such a thing as wrongly dividing. All together, let me show you a quick example. Go to Exodus. So there's such a thing as to rightfully or rightly divide the word of truth. Look at Exodus quickly and look at chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 quickly. You know, it's very important to pay attention to Bible study, or it's very important to be diligent in Bible study. Why? Because, you know, the Christian faith is designed in such a way that your knowledge about your Creator would have a way or would have an influence on your life on a daily basis. Altogether, you see, your understanding of scriptures has a large role to play in your perception of life. Your understanding of scriptures has a very fundamental role to play in your approach to life. Altogether, so wrong Bible interpretation can lead to people's death. In fact, let me say it better. Wrong Bible interpretation has led to lots of people dying. Let me show you a quick example. Look at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 verse 19. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptians, right? For they are lively and are delivered before the midwives come unto them. Now, this is a singular portion of the scriptures where lots of people have used to attach their childbirth. Lots of people, I will mean females, right? The female male, the female man, so the female gender, right? They attach their childbirth to a promise of the Hebrew woman delivery. Now, you would have heard so many people say that, oh, they have the anointing and the unction to give birth to children in the labor room without laboring, or like the Hebrew woman. But the truth remains, it's called a labor room for a reason. Why is it called a labor room? Because you ought to go there as a woman to labor in the room. Are we together? So it's interesting how you see people say, I just went to the hospital. As soon as I just went to the hospital, the baby just came out vrah. No, no, no. The baby doesn't come out vrah. The baby has to come out by vrah, vru, vru, ah, by different shouts that you will make in that labor room. Altogether, but that concept actually came from Exodus chapter 1, verse 19. So if you come with me quickly to verse 9, let's just read verse 9. Yeah. So there's such a thing as rightly dividing scriptures and wrongly dividing scriptures. So verse 9 says, and the king said, look at verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt. So it means that the person in context is the king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he has said unto the people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. So that's the king of Egypt talking about the Israelites being mightier than them. He now says, okay, come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they will multiply. And it come to pass that when there is a war, they join themselves with the enemies and fight against us. I just rephrase that. They fight against us and so get them up out of the land. Right, so it says, therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. So the king of Egypt had a concern. The king of Egypt had an insecurity that the fact that, we're having lots of Israelites multiply. Right? If a war breaks out, it means that we will be at risk if we allow the Israelites to leave and multiply. Are we together? Now, look at what now happens in verse 12, verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter and with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manners of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve with all rigor. Was a rigor rather. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives. Okay? Now remember, what is the idea of the speaking? The idea of the speaking is to come now, let us deal wisely with them. So the wisdom of the Egyptian was that, okay, to deal wisely with them, I should speak or meet with the Hebrew midwives. Who are midwives? Midwives are those that help women to give birth in the labor room. Are we together? Labor room. You see that, right? So he now says that, and the king of Egypt spake to midwives, which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, ye shall kill him. So that is the Egyptian king, the king of Egypt's wise way of dealing with the multiplicity in the city. Because in the real sense, for war at the time, in the real sense, to a large extent, is more of a masculine job, right? Yeah, in the time, than a feminine job. So it is that when more men are born into their camp, we are at risk the more. Are you with me? Right? So he now says that what? And he says, you shall kill them, but if it be a daughter, then shall she live. Right? But the midwives feared God and did not as the king. That means, you see, the word they feared is the word to have regard. They had a sense of regard and reverence for God. And they did not do as the king had commanded them. But they saved the men, children alive. Now look at verse 18. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done these things and have saved the men, children alive? Now look at what happens in verse 19. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. Now, hold on. Look at verse 17. The midwives feared God and did not as the king said. Okay, go back to verse 19. He says, the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, listen, and they are delivered before the midwives come to their rescue. I just read that, right? So the narrative they told Pharaoh was that, these people are so strong, so lively, full of strength. The truth is that before we even get there to help them to do the work of midwives, they already give birth. But that is not true. Because the Bible tells you in verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt come. So it means there's a very high tendency that they were there, right? And look at it. And it says, and it saved the men, children alive. So there's a very high tendency, or probably what, in fact, definitely so to say, what happened was that the midwives got into the labor room, right, and they saw the male children come out and they allowed them to leave. So when Pharaoh was going to come back or to reanalyze his instructions to them and ask for a feedback, they had to lie. What was their lie? Their lie was that, before we got into the room, the women are already giving birth. Is that true? No. But people have built a doctrine across verse 19 over the years, and lots of people have lost their lives. In fact, I know people who have lost their lives or the lives of their babies because they said there's an anointing of the Hebrew women on their lives. Right, so maybe the doctor wants to help with a cesarean operation or whatever, you know, a slice and all of that. He said, no, knife cannot touch me. Why? Because, you know, the Hebrew woman narrative that has been passed from generation to generation is a narrative of a lie. So can you see how a lie has been built to become a doctrine? Are you here? So there are lots of people who have built their lives around a lie, and it is their doctrine. Now, does it change the fact that there are people who have had that mindset and got to labor room and actually came out fine? Yes, there are people like that. But the truth is that there is not a single one of them that went to labor room and did not labor. Right? Don't allow the smile after the labor to deceive you. You enter the labor room to labor. Right? Spuadazo, we are diligent, right? He says, be diligent to show thyself. So, you see, in the real sense, we ought to give ourselves to labor when it comes to the word of truth. Why? Because there's a right way of dividing the scriptures, there's a right way of interpreting scriptures, and there's a wrong way. And let me tell you something, dear saints, not every interpretation is right. Can a man be very moody and have tears in his eyes and he's crying and he's singing Holy Ghost song and he's doing whatever and his interpretation is wrong? Yes, it is highly possible. Why? Because interpretation of scriptures is interpretation of scriptures. Are we together? Let me show you a quick example again. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 13. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Philippians 4, 13 quickly. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Okay? So, the same way we have a group of people who have made the Hebrew women are lively and received the anointing, the unction of the Hebrew women, is the same way some people have said they can do all things because Paul wrote it in scriptures. Let me tell you something, dear saints, that it is written in the scriptures that you can read it one word for word doesn't mean it is entirely right. Or doesn't mean that what you see is what it means. Let me say it that way. All together. Yeah. Okay. Hold your hands in 1 Corinthians and Philippians, and run quickly with me to Chronicles. Look at Chronicles quickly, or look at Samuel. Look at 2 Samuel first. If you can go with me quickly to 2 Samuel first, I will show you something in verse. Look at 2 Samuel 24. You see, I'm just trying to explain something. That it is in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean that that is what it means. See, you can read it in English and it has a meaning in English, but that doesn't always mean that that is what it means. Let me show you an example. Look at 2 Samuel 24. Are you there? So, 2 Samuel 24, it says, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." The anger of what? The Lord, right? Now, if you have a good Bible, right, that tries to honor God, yeah, you see that the word Lord is in capital letter L-O-R-D. Dear saints, the word Lord in the Bible doesn't always speak about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the God and Father, or the God, the creator of the universe, right? The word Lord, a word only has its meaning within the confines of the context in which it is applied. Yeah, so hold that on your left hand. We would explain that in what we're explaining Philippians 4:13. Right, a word doesn't always mean. So look at it this way. You know, in English language, there are lots of words that can mean two things. So I can say, let me use an example I usually use, maybe to fix money or to fix a car. Right. So to fix a car would mean to repair a car, and to fix money, it can mean to deposit money in your account. So imagine I say I want to fix my car, right? And I also say after fixing my car, I want to fix money in the bank, right? Fixing money in the bank doesn't mean I want to repair money in the bank. Yeah, fixing money in the bank has to do with depositing money in the bank, right? The same word fix, different applications, different meanings, right? So even, let me tell you something, even the word God in the Bible doesn't always speak about God. Are we together? Are we together? You can see the word God, either it's capital letter G-O-D or small letter G-O-D, any word you want to see. The word God doesn't always mean God. You have that, you said that's what you see. Paul will tell you we have the God of this world. But hold on, let me show you a quick example. So, he says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them, and he said, go number Israel and Judah." Dear saints, on a layman's knowledge, you will see that this is almost saying that God was angry and said, David, go and number the people. Look at verse 2. "For the king said unto Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." So God will ask David, in quotes, right? And David will go and tell the Joab, the captain of the host, and say, go number the people. Hold on, because of our time, quickly go to verse 10. You're in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. See, verse 10. It says, "And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord," dear saints, the L-O-R-D in verse 1 and the L-O-R-D in verse 10, are they the same spelling? Yes. Same caps lock? Yes. I say caps lock. Right? Capital letter L-O-R-D. Right? So it says, "And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in this that I have done. Now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." I thought it was the L-O-R-D that asked him to number the people. How come his heart is smote right now and is apologizing to the same L-O-R-D, right, that I have sinned greatly? It's either the Bible is a very confusing book, or the author is a confusing person, or David is just entirely a very interesting human being. Altogether, we just read that difference between verse 1 and verse 10. Verse 1, you see an instruction. The Lord said, number the people. Right? Verse 10, you see an instruction. You see David, he says, oh, I've sinned greatly in this that I have done. Okay? So go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Or, if you look at 1 Chronicles 21. If you are there, say, I'm there. Okay. Yeah. So look at 1 Chronicles 21. Now look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. "And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Is that similar to what you read in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10? Okay, in case you are not sure, this is the same story, but how do we know? Look at verse 3, or look at verse 2. Look at verse 3, look at verse 2. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number. Is that the same thing we saw in 2 Samuel? Yeah, right? So David said to Joab, to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number to me. Is that the same thing? Yes, 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 yes. Verse 8, is that the same thing? Yes, 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 yes. Just look at verse 1. And Satan stood, I mean, 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Yeah? So if you look at 1 Chronicles 21, you see that verse 8 is the same thing as 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. Right? If you look at 1 Chronicles 21, verse 2, you see it is the same thing as 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 2. Now look at 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Okay, we just read the L-O-R-D capital letter. We just read that. It's in your Bible. You see? That's why it's good to actually come with the Bible for Bible study, right? Yeah, check your Bibles. Yeah, check it. Don't look at me. Yeah, check it. Look at it. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number the people. What changed? You see, this is an introduction to what we will be doing in days to come. You would realize that there's a single thread that runs through the entire scriptures. And the Bible ought to be read in a continuous manner. What does that mean? It means that there are some things you will read in early books that will come with clarity in later books. You see, when you were opening your Bible just now, you started from the left. So when you were going to Chronicles, you started opening forward. You see that? So you had read 2 Samuel. You ought to have read 2 Samuel, Kings, then got it to Chronicles, then got it to chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles to understand or to see clarity regarding 2 Samuel 24. So doesn't that make sense why David will now apologize and say, oh dear Lord? You see, you realize there's a change in language. When you read 2 Samuel 24, you saw L-O-R-D, capital letter, verse 1. You saw L-O-R-D, capital letter, verse 10. But when you read chapter 21, what do you see? You see Satan replaces one Lord. Now see verse 8, David said unto God. So what you saw as Lord, you see as God in 1 Chronicles. So who really provoked David? Can you see? You see a clarity in verse 20, chapter 21. Are we together? So you ought to have read Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, then you now say, now I see. That was because I was confused. Yeah, you see, that's how a student, Paul says, be diligent, spoadazo, be diligent, be diligent, be diligent, be diligent. So a man ought to be diligent when he comes to Bible study, when it comes to Bible study. All together, let me show you another example. Look at Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. Are you here? Have you gone home? You're home. Look at Genesis 3 quickly. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Genesis 3, 1. It says, now the serpent... Are you here? It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? So, from this narrative, you see that Moses is telling you that snake used to talk. Could it play with my mind? How could snakes be talking? What would have made snakes stop talking? So, it says, the serpent said unto the woman. So, you know, we have thought that the serpent was like, you know, he was just going in the midst of the trees and all of that. He just saw a woman and he just brought his head to the woman and said, hello, lady. Hello. You see, one of the most interesting things about life is that where you grow up or the level of exposure you give yourself to God's word will determine a lot of how you see life. So a lot of people actually thought, you see, that's why you realize when you read Genesis, there was no cause that said the serpent will stop talking, in quotes. Yeah. So it means that serpent never spoke. Okay, go to Revelation 12. Go to Revelation 12 quickly. Look at Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. If you are there, say, I'm there. So, Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was cast out. Are you there? That old serpent called the devil, that is Satan. Look at what it says, which deceiveth the whole world. So that old serpent, what did John, the writer of Revelations, call the serpent? The devil. Okay, in case you are not sure, look at John again. Look at Revelations 20 verse 2. Revelations 20 verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So when you see old serpent, when you see old, you see that word, the old serpent, can just speak about the serpent you would have known from the beginning. So what does John now reveal the serpent to be? Satan, the devil. Satan, the devil. So it means that you should have actually, can you imagine, you would have had to read Genesis chapter 3 up until Revelation 12. You see, it's God's intention that you read the entire Bible. So where do we bring clarity as to what happened with the serpent in Genesis 3? Revelation 12, Revelation 20. So when you see, now, go back to Revelation 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. What is Moses describing? Moses is using imagery to speak about the work of Satan, the devil. You see, John tells you that old serpent is the devil, that is Satan. So when you see the use of serpent, what should you think about? You should think about the work of the devil, that is Satan. So what is Moses describing in Genesis chapter 3? Just because there is no third party man, Moses picked an animal, used the animal as an imagery to explain the activity of the devil amidst man and woman. Simple. Did you see that? Did you see that? So go back to Philippians 4:13. We didn't close that, right? Philippians 4:13. I didn't forget that. Philippians 4:13. You see, we read Chronicles after we read Samuel. We read Revelations after I read Genesis. Now, look at another example. So it means that there's such a thing called intercontextual dependency in scriptures. That means it means you will read something in Genesis and clarity will come your way when you read Psalms, when you read Philippians, when you read Colossians, when you read Revelations, like we just saw, right? So look at Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You and I know that you, looking at me, cannot do all things, no matter who strengthens you. You know that. You know that. You cannot do all things. You cannot fast from now till next year, July, right? Right. You know, so we have people who say, can I do it? Yes. Will I do it? No. No. Madam, okay, you cannot do certain things, right? You cannot actually go to the runway of an airport and start jogging and say you want to take off like other planes, right? I give an example on Sunday. I said, if you were about to take off with your plane, right, and you were traveling from point A to B, maybe from the Philippines, maybe you're going to Germany, maybe some 10-hour trip flights, and the pilot just tells you, ladies and gentlemen, you know, it's beautiful to serve the living Jesus. And as you can see, you've taken your seatbelt, kindly wear your seatbelt, as you know, we're going on a very beautiful journey. I want to put a disclaimer out there. I haven't flown any plane before. You know, I'm just someone who gives myself to God's word. You know, my pastor told me something. He taught me a rhema from the book of Philippians 4. He says I should hold that on my personal confession. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, you know. So just take your seat and just relax as I take you on the journey. What will you do? You will get up from your seat and say, oh, sorry, Oga, there is a drop-in at the next junction. Or before you take off, I'm going up. That's what you will do. Yeah? You will not join your faith with his faith. So you understand? So there are lots of things you ought not to use faith for. We'll get to that conversation soon. I can do all things through Christ. Paul was not saying he could do everything on earth. No man on earth can do everything on earth. No matter who is in you, only spirit times 500. There are lots of things you cannot do. There are lots of things I cannot do. Are we together? Yeah. Look at how do I explain that? Look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me had flourished again, wherein ye were also careful but lacked opportunity. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, daring to be content. So it means that Paul is analyzing states. He's analyzing state. I'm not saying state at capital, like state. I mean a state of a being, or being at a state, or a state of life. Are we together? So he's saying, I have learned in whatever state I am dealt with to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased. So he starts explaining states. So one of the states he explains is, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full. To be full is a state. He now says to be hungry is another state. So a believer can serve God and be hungry. Now, I don't mean be hungry because you've not cooked. Be hungry because you cannot afford to buy food. That's what Paul is explaining here. Yeah, this hunger is not hunger of my wife is, after all, we don't have a record of him getting married, right? Or my wife or sister Blessing is cooking. No, no, no. This hunger is a state. Are we together? Praise God. Right? So he says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That means Paul, an apostle, father of Timothy, had a phase in his life where he suffered need. All together. You see, dear saints, it's high time you actually convince yourself that whilst the miraculous is what we expect and believe for the miraculous, you are not out of God's will just because you are in need. Yeah, God has not forsaken you just because you are in need. You know, nowadays we know how we are, how God has forsaken us or not based on physical needs or food or perishable things. Are we together? Right? So Paul will say, there's a phase in my ministry I can look back and say, at that point, oh, I was full. And there's also a point, I'll look back and say, I was hungry, that people would have seen that I was fasting, but I was fasting not because I was waiting on the Lord, but because there was no money to buy food. Yeah, that's what Paul is explaining. So he says, both to abound and to suffer need, both to be full and be hungry. He now tells you in the next verse 13, I can do all things. Dear saints, he's talking about states. So it means that the all things he's talking about will be in regards to the state he spoke about. So he's saying, I can do all the, a good way to read that would be, I can do all these things through Christ that strengthens me. So what is he saying? When I'm full, Christ is my strength. When I'm hungry, Christ is my strength. Right? I derive strength from Christ, not based on what I have, but the fact that he is my sufficiency. Are we together? You know how many people have used this verse to kill themselves? You know, we know. If you don't know, I do. Right? We know people who have used this verse to kill themselves. Every small thing, I can do all things. Every small thing, I can do all things. Every small thing, I can do all things. No. It's not always like that. So, in Bible interpretation, a student ought to be, let's go back to where we started from, 2 Timothy. So I took you to Hebrew women to explain how the Hebrew women narrative works. And I took you to 2 Samuel to show you how what you would have termed as contradictions in the Word of God. Now, to a layman, you would have contradictions in pages of the scriptures. But let me tell you something, dear saints. Contradiction is actually usually found in the heart of a man who hasn't understood scriptures or understood that portion of scriptures. Are we together? So look at 2 Timothy 2. He says, study to show thyself approved. Verse 15. He says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman that... So what did we do? We went back to Exodus to rightly divide. And let me tell you things. You know, we didn't have to use a Greek or Hebrew word to explain Exodus chapter 1 and 19, where it speaks about the Hebrew woman delivery. All we did was what you call read in context. So that's one of the things you must hold on to. In Bible study, there is such a thing as reading in context. In days to come, we will pay attention to those principles, but hold that on your left hand. There's such a thing as reading in context. And there's such a thing as reading out of context. What I mean is, a word will only make sense in the context in which it is used. And take for instance, I write a letter to a friend of mine in India, right? And I send it through a postman. Unfortunately, someone had to get the post letter quickly or got my letter, and because he wanted to do the work of an amebo, yeah, amebo is the Greek word for someone who is a gossip or an itune, or you know, you get what I mean, right? You know, and he opens the letter, and the first thing his eyes catches is, I killed him. Now, let's assume I wrote a letter to my friend in India and I was trying to tell him that, bro, I played with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so table tennis or let's say FIFA or let's say PS5 or PlayStation, whatever you have, you know, and I dealt with him silly. Bro, I killed him. Right? So imagine that man picks that letter and just says, I killed him. And you know how it is that your eyes seem to catch negative things a lot of times faster when you look at a long piece. Just like when you apply for jobs and the first thing you see, you know, unfortunately. So in the real sense, you know, his eyes catches that and say, hey, wow. And he closes it back and he takes the letter to the person who needs it, and he runs straight to the police station to go and maybe Interpol and say, go and arrest that man. He confessed that he killed that man. Now, the police guys, the Interpol, whatever, now get to maybe, you know, the UK or wherever I stay, and they say, I heard you killed this man. And also, unfortunately for them, the man they said I killed walked into the house. What happens? Everybody seems foolish. Why? Because a man picked a letter and took it out of context. So I can say I killed that guy. And what I mean by I killed was I trashed him. I defeated him. Right? He couldn't score me. I dealt with him. But I did all of that without hurting him. You see that? You see, that's what Bible interpretation does. So a lot of people will take lots of text. So a text will only make sense within the confines of its use. Are we together? You see what I mean? It means that when you use... Okay, go to Matthew 16. Go to Matthew 16. You see, you can see the same word used in two different places and they mean two different things. Look at Matthew 16. Are you there? Have you gone? Look at Matthew 16. If you will look at Matthew 16 quickly, if you look at verse... I'm tempted to go to Matthew. If you look at Matthew 16 quickly, if you look at verse, look at Matthew's Gospel 20, or look at Matthew's Gospel 10. Let's see 10. All right, yeah, look at Matthew's Gospel 10. Verse 16. Yeah, I made a mistake. 10. Yeah, Matthew's Gospel 10, verse 16. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as dove. He now says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogue. So who is Jesus teaching about? Teaching about men, and he's asking these disciples to beware of them. So what does he now say? He now says that, be as I send you forth as sheep. Hold on. If Jesus sends you as sheep, it means that he's sending you as someone who is to become in the midst of persecution. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, where we started reading today? He says, despite the affliction and persecution, continue. Right? That means maintain the slant of a sheep. Altogether. So you don't have a narrative of Jesus asking you to take your knife to stab somebody, yeah, because you are in the midst of persecution. You know, you don't have that narrative. Yeah, you don't have narrative. The first person you saw did it in scriptures, right? When Jesus went for evangelism and the guy caught somebody's ear, Jesus healed the guy back. You get that, right? Interesting to see that somebody had a knife on the evangelism ground. But you see, you don't see that instruction from Jesus. You can't quote Jesus on that. Right? So what he says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents. Now, we saw that serpents was used first by Moses to typify the actions of the of devil or Satan. You remember that? Genesis 3, yeah, then we went to Revelation 12 and Revelation 20. So you can associate the work of the serpent to be the work of the devil. So, will Jesus, having the background of Moses' writing, now ask you to be as wise as the serpent? Mind you, when you talk about the wisdom of the serpent, you are talking about the cunningness of the serpent. So if you look at verse 16 very well, how many animals do you see mentioned there? You see sheep, you see serpent, you see dove, you see wolves. In your heart of heart, you know that two of these animals are harmless and two of these animals are wild. What are the two animals that are wild? You have wolves, you have serpents. What are the two animals that are gentle? You have sheep, you have dove. So he's not saying be like sheep, but be cunning. No. The same Bible tells you, let your yes be yes. That we're together, right? So he says that, I said you for a sheep in the midst of wolves. A better way to read that, right? So this is going to lead to our second principle when we get there. I'm just giving you an overview of what we're going to study in this month, right? So one of the principles we have is to use the original manuscript to interpret the use of words as applied in a context. Altogether. Now you realize that on the logical side of it, you see that he's warning about men in verse 17. So who do you think will be corny? It will be men who are actually trying to persecute you. Look at 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council. So he's trying to talk about... So look at it now. A man who... Imagine, police is looking for you, right? Police is looking for you. Imagine, police is looking for you, and your friend is actually conniving with the police, but yet he's presenting himself to you as someone who wants to shield you from the police. And as soon as I say, brother, come, sister, come. Come and stay in my place, As soon as you land in the place, what happens? You start hearing the siren. Who is that? That is somebody who was wise as a serpent. He used a corny approach to lure you to himself so that you can be arrested. That's what Jesus is thinking about. So he says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. You see that? So the men you will beware of are those who are like wolves in wolves in sheep clothing, or wolves who have an attitude of cunningness, of the cunningness of a serpent. So how do you read verse 16? You better we'll look at that shortly. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, who are therefore as wise as serpents. Or I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, who are as wise or cunning as serpents. Therefore, be harmless as dove. Why are you supposed to be harmless as dove? Because you are a sheep sent in the midst of wolves. You ought to maintain your slant as a sheep in the midst of wolves who are being cunning. Did you get that? Right? So, people use this verse to say, even God told us that, why we must die? No. The consistent teaching of God's nature and the consistent teaching of forgiveness for man and from God to man will see that man ought to forgive and keep forgiving. Are you there? Let me show you one more example. Look at Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. Let me show you something quickly in Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 18. Let me show you something quickly. If you look at... Okay, hold on. So hold your hand in Genesis 2 and go to 1 Peter 3. Look at 1 Peter 3. Are you there? Have you gone on? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, free. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at 1 Peter 3. Look at verse 7. It says, likewise, okay, look at verse, let's just read it for the sake of reading, right? It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Who are the them? It will be wives. Look at verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. So he's talking about husband and wife. He now says, likewise, husbands, dwell with your wives according to this knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So in Peter's writing, word for word, you see Peter supposedly associates women to be weaker vessels. Is that your Bible? Yes. Altogether. He says, treat the woman as unto weaker vessel. Yeah, let's not go into the details of that explanation. We did a teaching on that. You want to lay your hands on woman in Christ to explain that. But look at Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 18. Anyways. Look at verse 17. It says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. We explained this on Sunday. There was no literal tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there was no literal tree called the tree of life. If you read consistently across scriptures, we'll see an unfolding that gives an explanation of the tree of life. I always get that, but we're not looking at that today. So look at verse 17. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Yet to eat there will be to have an association in knowledge with. I would get that. The tree of life was to be eaten. How was it to be eaten? It was to be eaten by believing. Yeah, we'll look at that in days to come. But look at where I'm going to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, so people assume that this narrative is talking about a woman being the helpmate of man. But for a Bible that supposedly says that husbands should treat their women as weaker vessels, is it a weaker vessel that should be a helpmate? Or let's take it a step back. The word their helpmate is gotten from the word Izar, which is the word that means to defend, right? You know what you call Ebenezer, God our defender, God who rescues. Right, so if you look at that Hebrew word and say and think that a woman is the one to rescue a man, then there's something wrong with that ideology. Because in the real sense, if a woman rescues a man, who rescues the woman? God. So God rescues the woman to rescue the man. You know how many women today always want men to rescue them. You know, right? You know how many women, you know how many men also who want women to rescue them. You know, it's a very interesting narrative. However, the narrative of the helpmate in Genesis chapter 2 actually is speaking about what God will do in the resurrection. Are we together? What God will do by the giving of the Spirit. So, man needed help. That man there that needed help will be a man that speaks about mankind. So it is both male and female will need help. And God will be the help that he will supply his spirit to both male and female. So the helpmate of man in Genesis 2:18 is not you. Yeah. We looked at that really. You know, the rib of Adam or the rib of a man's rib in the real sense is not a woman. Yeah, we said that the Hebrew word for the word rib is the word selah, and it speaks of a side of a building. Are we together? At the time of Moses, that was pre-scientific era. That's why when you read Joshua, you see that they will tell you that Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. Today, if you are a good student of geography, you realize that the sun does not move and has never moved. So the sun doesn't move, but the earth rotates around the sun. But precise knowledge, Joshua tells you that, Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. You see that? So in precise knowledge, when Moses was writing about Adam and a rib, they did not know what biology was. They didn't know how to label the skeleton. It's over the years that knowledge increased and people began to be aware of things. Are you together? So Adam fell into a deep sleep and a rib. You know, a lot of people are not married today because they're waiting for God's will or God's rib. Oh, precious Father. Right. So, I'm trying to wait for the rib, my rib of my rib. You know, if you meet your rib like this, if you like rib, go to Five Guys or go to one of these restaurants and get your rib, right? Get your sauce with it. Are we together? Right. So the rib, there is no woman that is another man's rib of rib. Forget that narrative. Are we together? Because you see, God doesn't predesign. So God doesn't say, think about it. How are children born? I hope you know somewhere in your heart that God does not manufacture children in one realm. Then when people now have intercourse with themselves, he now throws the child inside him. No! Else, nobody that fornicates should eventually have a child. You know, if that's the case, you know how life will be now. Imagine nobody can get pregnant. You know what kept a lot of people from that narrative is the fear of pregnancy. So imagine if life was like that. Do you understand? So if it is that God designs children in a war, then he throws them. So God will just be looking around, moving around. When he just see, or maybe he uses angels, and he just say, angel Mustafa. It has to be a Muslim angel. Angel Mustafa. See, when you're just going to that room and just see them there, they're just doing anything. Just go and throw a seed. He said, no. Are we together? So that narrative already should question. So it's not that God now designs that and now says, for this rebo, for this sido, there's this particular purpose I want. You will be an architectural engineer or architectural doctor, anything you want to be. I said something recently, right? I said over the years. I said, your purpose in life is to do God's will on the earth, which is to actually do the work of ministry as a minister, right? God doesn't select people to be doctors, right? Think about it this way. There are people in several parts of the world who their parents cannot afford to sponsor them to school to be doctors. So I'm going to say God designed your life and threw you into a family, knowing your parents will not be able to afford to send you to medical school or engineering school, right? And that means your entire purpose on earth is defeated because your parents don't have money. We know ourselves. We know a lot of us wanted to study several other things, but because our parents could not afford it, we had to study something else. We know now. We don't have to go into details. We know that. Right? So, God's plan and God's purpose for your life is to do the work of a minister, the ministry of reconciliation. So, when you see the rib, God doesn't design a woman and say, you see this woman, you must, if you don't marry this woman, your life will not, you see, he that finds that woman finds a good thing and obtains, how do they say, he obtains favor from the Lord. I mean, something like that. That means Paul did not obtain favor. Jesus himself did not marry, did not have favor. Do you understand? So, it means that the narrative of Proverbs needs to be checked well. He's not saying that it's your wife that brings favor to your life. No, let's stop that crap. Right? He's not saying that it's when you marry, your life will be complete. Your life is not incomplete when you are not married as a believer. Your life is a complete life. Look at Colossians. Hold your hands in Genesis 2. So you are in Genesis 2, yeah? We'll go to Psalms from there. But look at Colossians. Right? So God's plan for you is to do the work of ministry. Who you marry can be your choice, even though there are instructions as to the kind of people you ought not to be found with or to be found with. Are you here? Look at Colossians 2. If you're at Colossians 2, look at... Where is that verse? Look at verse 10. And ye are complete. When he says ye, that is you and I. Right? So we are complete individually and as a body, right, in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Say, I'm a complete man. Lift your hands wherever you are. Say, I'm a complete man in Christ. I'm a complete man in Christ. I'm a complete man in Christ. Right? So it's not a woman or a man that completes you. Right? You are completed because of God's work in the resurrection. Right? So what does everything of is a woman that will come and complete you? Yeah? You, no matter how successful you want to be, yeah? No. Is it good to marry? Yes. Is it good to have companion? Yes. It is good to have companion. Is it good to have someone you are going back home to every day? Yes, it is good. But that is not what will bring a fulfillment of God's purpose for your life. Now, are there two people who will come together and actually further the course of the gospel better because they are together? Yes, it can happen. It doesn't mean you were preordained. That's why you see it this way. For a man to be preordained to marry a woman, it means both of them need to be well spiritually led enough to know themselves. So I can be led to know somebody and she's not led to know because I'm not as fine as who she thinks she will marry. Did you hear that? Right, you can be led to me as your husband because you think I'm fine and I don't consider you as fine. You see, beauty is in the eyes of the person that I see, right? The beholder. So I can choose to see beauty my own way. You can choose to see beauty your way. So if there's somebody God has destined for me, right, and that person is not spiritually led enough to find me, imagine. So it means, have you not realized, if you don't travel out of the sphere of your village, you will marry somebody within the village. If you don't travel out of the sphere of your city, you will marry somebody within the city. So it means that God also is a racist because eventually he plans. Let me tell you something. We have more people on the earth that will not travel abroad in whatever country they are in than people who will travel abroad. That is the truth. We have more people who will not travel abroad because they cannot afford it. For instance, from Africa or from Nigeria, right? So it means that God has this thing that everybody in Nigeria must marry everybody. No. God's will on earth is for man to come into his light and to take that light to dark places and shine light on the darkness of the hearts of people and bring them into his marvelous light, his marvelous kingdom. That is God's will. A man that does that is in God's will perpetually. Altogether, being a doctor is your choice. Marrying a woman is, you can choose not to marry, you can choose to marry. So imagine, is it that for a man like Paul now, God now destined him, for instance, without a woman or no rib? Or what happens if the rib that God destined for Paul wants to marry and wants to have companion but cannot find Paul? Will she not marry somebody else? So can you see, the person she will have to marry might be somebody who God has destined for somebody else. So she's marrying somebody else's rib. You see, everywhere will just be scattered. Altogether, so the narrative of the helpmate for man is actually the help that God will supply by his spirit in the resurrection. How do we know that? Look at Psalm 121. Look at Psalm 121. Are you here? Have you gone home? Look at Psalm 121. Psalm 121 and look at verse 1 quickly. He says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? That is the same word help. Right, my help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I was together. So the helpmate that man was to have from the beginning, it means that God created man with a plan to supply help to man. Oh, gracious Father. That means God made man and saw man in man's frailty and made a plan ahead of time to submit or supply help to man. Now, can you see how we've actually juxtaposed scriptures left, right, center, middle, just to explain what the scripture is saying? Altogether, this was the same thing Jesus did. Like, no, I said something, right? God's will is that men are to teach other men so that other men can be taught by other men, so that other men can learn from other men that have been taught by other men. It's a cycle. Let me show you an example in Acts 8. Acts chapter 8, quickly. Are you in Acts chapter 8? If you are there, tell me I'm there. And just say it. I'm just joking. And look at Acts 8. If you can look at verse 27. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. Look at Acts 8, 26. Let me read that quickly for you. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now look at 27. "And Peter arose," or Philip rather, "arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Chandes, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem for to what? Worship." What was happening to this guy? He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now look at what happens. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near him," that the Spirit is led by the Holy Ghost. Philip is led by the Spirit of God, right? "Go near him and join thyself to his chariot," right? "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said," what did Philip say unto him? "Understandest thou what thou readest?" That means, do you understand what you read? "And he said, How can I, except what some man should guide me?" That's God's wisdom. Men are to teach men God's word. Hallelujah. Oh, gracious Father, men are to teach. So, scriptures are inspired by the Spirit of God, right? And men wrote down scriptures. So, men writing down scriptures is so that other men can interpret, or rather read what has been written down, and interpretation is found, right? So, it's God's wisdom that men teach other men. So, the Ethiopian eunuch, with his wealth, yeah, he was a treasurer, right? Has so much money with him. Right? And he actually says, how can I understand except a man should teach me? He didn't say except the Spirit should teach me. You see, the word of God is already spiritual. So hold your hands in Acts 8 and go to 2 Timothy, where we started. Look at 2 Timothy. I don't know how we didn't read that today. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. Quickly. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. Praise God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. It says, "All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So what is the goal? Now, it first tells you in verse 15, scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He now says all the scriptures are given. Now, at this point, Timothy wasn't written as a book. Remember, Paul did not get saved when Jesus was still on the earth before his death, right? So if Paul became a spiritual father of Timothy, it means that Paul will write this letter of Timothy to Timothy years after Jesus died and resurrected for sins. Did you get that? Right? So it means that when it says all scriptures are given by inspiration, what they had as scriptures at the time was Genesis to Malachi, not Genesis to Revelation. All that Jesus taught or had the ability to teach from was from Genesis up until Malachi. Jesus did not have the spiritual, physical, emotional, mental ability to quote the book of Philippians. He couldn't quote Ephesians. He couldn't quote Colossians. He couldn't quote Galatians. He could only quote Genesis, Moses, the writings of the prophets, the major minor prophets, right? What you call the Keturah and the Netuvim. Look at that in days to come, right? The prophets, the Psalms, and Moses, the law of Moses, the writings of Moses. So Paul will tell Timothy, from a child, remember we said that, we collected that earlier today, from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures just simply means from where you set out in the Christian faith, that was known the Holy Scriptures. So Holy Scriptures will be Genesis to Malachi, not including Timothy. He says they are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Remember we said that the wisdom of Scriptures is salvation. The skillfulness a man should use Scriptures with is the skillfulness of salvation. All together, he now says in verse 16, all Scriptures, that's all these Scriptures, are given by inspiration of God. Now, it means that scriptures are already inspired by God's Spirit. So God's Spirit will not be going from sister A to brother B to brother C and be teaching them different things, different from what was meant as the intention when it was inspired. You see, when it says scriptures is given by inspiration of God, theophanitos, yeah, it's a word, Greek in the word, that means an inspiration is supplied, not the exact word is supplied. Are you here? Have you got it? You're here, right? It is not saying that God was saying, Moses, write up, write Genesis, or write G, Moses write G, whatever it is in the Hebrew. Moses write E-N-S-I. God will now say, look at that, what do you see? Pronounce it. I say Genesis. Oh yeah, that's my son. And I say, write one, verse one. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. Look at that in days to come. Write verse one. They write beginning in the. What do you see in the beginning? No. Let me give you a typical example. Imagine you go to a waterfall, right? And you see water is dropping, right? And as the water is dropping, you're like someone who is poetic, for instance, who is standing beside his wife or his girlfriend or whatever you want to call it, right? Or her husband, yeah? And you just see the waterfall, and you just look at your wife, right? Like I would say, or like I would do, for instance, I look at my wife and say, oh, just like the water falls down from the top of that hill, down into the heart of the ground, so is my love for you, so overwhelming, full of so much warmth because of the conflict. You see, you can go on and on like that. Now, is it the water that told me what to write? No. In looking at the water, I am inspired to say something to a person. That's what happens about scriptures. So the scriptures are inspired by God. Doesn't mean that God gave them the words, because God will communicate in human language, right? And in the real sense, man will communicate God's communication in human language. Praise God. Look at that in days to come. There's so much to see. But we read chapter 2 of 2 Timothy where it says, teach men so that they can teach other men. Now, Paul now says, they are inspired by God and they are profitable. The word they are profitable is the Greek word that means advantageous. So the advantage of scriptures is for doctrine. That word there, doctrine, is teaching. Yeah, doctrine just really means teaching. So when it says sound doctrine, it's just sound teaching, right? It says for reproof, right? That word there, reproof, is the word that means assurance, right? So the scriptures are advantageous for teaching. In teaching, we find assurance. It now says for correction. That word there, correction, means to rectify, to realign, to readjust, to bring back into the into line. And that says for instruction. Are we together? So scriptures are already inspired by the Spirit. Man needs to interpret what has been inspired. Did you get that? So go back to Acts 8 where you are. So Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Then Philip ran to him and said, do you understand what you read? And the man said, how can I accept some man should guide me? That means in Bible interpretation, man needs man to guide him, man. Let me say better. In Bible interpretation, man needs man so that man can be guided. Man needs to guide man so that man that is guided will guide other men so that they can guide other men. I've been saying the same thing since morning. I hope you get that. Right? It is God's wisdom that you are learning from a man that has learned from a man who learned from a man. Are we together? That's why you see, if everybody can have different doctrines and everybody is correct, then there is no need to teach against false doctrine. Do you understand? Because why should you tell me your Holy Spirit interpreted something to you and I say you are wrong? I cannot say you are wrong because it's just like me being proud that you don't have the Holy Spirit, in quotes. Did you get that? So the Bible has a meaning, an interpretation. Man ought to discover what has been inspired. Not, this is how this verse ministers to me today. A lot of times, verses minister to a lot of us because of the challenges we are going through. You see, there are some challenges you will go through that no matter the verse of the Bible you read, it must minister to you. You know. It must minister to you. Right? So, a verse of the scripture will only minister to you if it is properly interpreted in line or in view of the entire scriptures. All together. So, Philip attached himself to the horse. And the man says, do you understand what you read? And the man says, no, I don't understand what I read. How can I understand when a man has not guided me? Look at what Philip now said. So, look at verse 32. The place of the scripture which the Ethiopian eunuch was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. That means the Ethiopian eunuch had the book of Isaiah, but could never have had the book of Ephesians at that time. So, he says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee. You see what I said? A word would only make sense in the context. The Ethiopian eunuch is not praying to Philip. So when you see the word pray, he is not always talking about prayer. Are you here? Yeah, like one of these popular verses where we use the Spirit helper that informs, likewise the Spirit helper that informs, for no one should pray as we ought to. It's not a conversation on prayer, or ye ask, you receive not because you ask amiss. It's not a conversation on prayer. We'll look at that in days to come. So he says, and the Ethiopian eunuch said unto him, I pray thee. He's not saying I'm praying to thee. He's just saying, I ask thee, or I'm asking you, oh, please, could you help me? He says, of whom speaketh the prophet this? That is, who is Isaiah speaking about? He now said, is he speaking of himself or some other man? Look at what Philip does in verse 35. Oh, gracious Father, what a beautiful thing to have a Philip around you. He says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture, that is the book of Isaiah 53. It began, remember, at this time, the book of Isaiah did not have chapters and verses. So he began in the book of Isaiah, he says, and he preached unto him Jesus Christ. He preached unto him Jesus Christ. So it means that salvation is the theme of what you see in scriptures. Jesus Christ is the theme of what you will see in scriptures. So what did Philip do? So Philip looked at it and said what? Oh. Do you understand what you read? The man said, no, I don't understand it. Philip picked it. See, that is Philip, a good student of the word. Hallelujah. That is Philip, a good student of the word, a devout student who has attended lectures. Hallelujah. So Philip began to explain unto them from that scripture. You know what it means to begin at that scripture? It means he now began to use other scriptures to explain that scripture so that he started using other scriptures to explain other scriptures so that that scripture will make sense to the Ethiopian eunuch. Are we together? Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doeth? Look at what Philip now answered in 37. He says, and Philip said, if thou believe with all thy heart and mayest, and he answered and said, I believe. That means the most important thing in all the doctrine is believe that there's a Jesus. Are we together? You see, that's the same Isaiah 53. So go to Isaiah 53. Let's just go there today. Excuse me. Look at Isaiah 53. I hope you're learning something this beautiful evening. Are you in Isaiah 53? Even Isaiah 53, look at verse, let's see the exact part that Ethiopian eunuch was reading. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That's where he was reading. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He says, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You see, if a man reads this verse, you know he can personalize it. Oh, everybody's afflicting me, but I won't open my mouth. A wise man like Ethiopia, you know, what did he say? Now I have someone who might be able to answer my question. Let me ask, was Isaiah talking about himself or somebody else? Hallelujah. So it means that when you read from Isaiah 53, primarily, who should you see? Let's see it. Isaiah 53 says, who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Oh, Lord, may I grow up as a tender plant? Ethiopian eunuch who was smart enough. You know, for Philip to have expanded unto him in all the scriptures, it means it was a 5 minutes, 10 minutes conversation. It was an extensive conversation. To the point that, and let me say that, to the point that Ethiopian eunuch says, what stops me from being baptized? It means that one way or the other, Philip thought about a baptism. That's why Philip now answers in verse 37 and says, if you believe in your heart. Mark 16 now tells you, go into the water, preach the gospel, he that believeth and is saved is baptized. So how are we baptized? We are baptized by believing, not necessarily by water. Not forget about necessarily. So he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. Who is that speaking about? Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. You know, you see, throughout today, I've not had to tell you the Spirit of God woke me up by 3 a.m. No, everything I'm teaching you are things I've learned from men who have learned from men. Yeah, I'm not ashamed to say it. Yeah, I'm not a self-made man. Yeah, I'm not a self-made preacher. Right? I was telling someone recently, I said, see, there's nothing I really know from scripture that is correct. Like I said, that I can tell you that the Holy Spirit just, you see, we have teachers to guide us in Bible interpretation. So if you have a basics of Bible interpretation guidance, you can interpret the scriptures. You get that? Look at Philippians. Look at Philippians 2. Look at Philippians 2. Look at Philippians 2 verse 5. He says, who being in the form of God, that's Jesus Christ, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. So, who is that? Look, go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. He says, he had no form nor comeliness. And where we shall see him, there is no beauty. Is that someone who took up the form of a servant? Yeah, that's Jesus, right? So, there is no beauty. He was despised. Are we together? And we esteemed him not. See what he now says. Surely he had borne our grief. So it means that he that shall grow before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground is Christ Jesus. There will be a root that will come up from the land of the dead. And from that root will be a stem and will be a tree that will have so many people who you will call the harvest of the seed. Hallelujah. So he says, but he was found, he had borne our griefs, verse 4, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. By his stripes we are healed. What is this? What is the healing? Context. You know, people use this verse to raise people from the dead. People have done it. The fact that that the practice works doesn't mean it is right. You see, one of the fastest ways to make money overnight in this world is to go into fraudulent activities. The fact that you make money overnight through fraudulent means doesn't mean that practice is right. So results are not proofs that what you are doing is right. Like, so there are people who use this verse to say, by stripes I'm healed. That's a confession. But the truth is that the stripes of Jesus brought a type of healing which sickness was used as a parable for, and which sin was used as a parable for sickness. So the healing that, you know, is supplied by the resurrection of Christ Jesus is the healing that sorts out the sickness of sin. How do you know? What is really sin? Sin is just that which separates a man, or that which stands as a separation means between a man and his God. Right? So how do you look at the next verse? It says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. That's our sin. The chastisement of the peace was upon him, by his stripes we are healed. Did he mention sickness here? No. What did he talk about? Iniquity, transgression. Is it sin, iniquity, transgression, our peace was upon him? In other words, in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have returned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him. What did he call it there? The Lord had laid on him what? The iniquity of us all. So it is a sin, a sickness parable that Jesus sorted out by the resurrection. By this you are empowered by the Spirit and can heal all kinds of sicknesses, right? But what the resurrection sorts out is the sickness that is the sickness of sin. That's why you see no mention of cancer, no mention of HIV, no mention of headache, you know, malaria. No. They didn't have all of that there. So the healing that this resurrection supplies is the healing of the resurrection. Let me close here. Run with me quickly to Romans 16. Let me close to Romans 16 quickly. Romans 16. Let me close to Romans 16. Romans 16. Romans 16. Romans 16. I'll just close to Romans 16 very quickly. Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 25. Are we here? It says, now to him that is of power, or now to him that is of power to establish you, or to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. The word the mystery is from the Greek word mysterion, and it's a word that means that which is covered that needs an explanation, or that which is waiting to be explained. So it says, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the beginning of the world. So it means when you read scriptures, you see lots of things as mysterious, but there are lots of, so what it says, but now is made manifest. So that which you call mystery, we are not people who dwell in the atmosphere or the vineyards of mystery. So what he called mystery, he says, is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Altogether. So Paul calls scriptures mysteries that have been kept secrets, right? He calls the epistle the revelation of the mystery. So when you read Jesus' teaching, or people who listen to Jesus' teaching, what do you see? Light, revelation of what you call mystery. Doesn't change the fact that the narrative in Genesis to Malachi is what is required for the believer to grow spiritually. Dear saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've learned a few things here and there. See you on Sunday morning. Take care of yourself. Have a lovely night. I love you all. Cheers.